I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But it's not I that live, but Christ lives in me. God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world is crucified to me, and I am crucified to the world. Are you crucified? Have you been brought to the place in your experience spiritually that you're crucified, and the life that you live is in and for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ? When we examine the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see many things there revealed to us. We see the work of man. We see the work of Satan. We see the work of God the Father. We see the work of God the Son. We see the work of the Holy Spirit. There was a great warfare that took place at Calvary. And the battleground for that warfare was the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see all of these people that I just mentioned involved in that battle. Satan did a work there. Satan brought men to the place in their lives where they wanted to crucify the Son of God because they didn't like what he taught and what he said and what he stood for. Men did the work. Peter says, with wicked hands, they crucified the Prince of Peace. God did a work there. He exacted from his Son in that physical body that which is required of me for my sins if I'm not united to him. Whatever else you see in the cross, you see what hell is like and what hell demands for your sins and my sins. God just can't overlook your sins. They have to be dealt with. They have to be dealt with in a way that's pleasing to his holiness and his righteousness. You can't provide that. You can't deal with your sins in any fashion that will please God. The only place you're going to find where your sins are dealt with satisfactorily is in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you miss that, you better just start over, because you're in the wrong place. There are a lot of encouragements for us in the cross as believers. And there's a lot of encouragement for the unbeliever in the cross if they hear and see what it's saying to us. And I want us to look at some of the things that is revealed in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to go beyond just the little simple things that you've thought about and heard about in life. Well, Jesus died for my sins and that's all I need. Well, folks, it's not all I need. I need to really understand and grow in the grace and knowledge of him who died for me. I really need to understand the depth of what took place on the cross. Now, we can't cover all of that this morning, but we're going to cover some of those things this morning. And I'm going to ask you, what do you see in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ? When somebody mentions the cross, what do you think about? What do you see there? What's real to you? So we're going to talk about a few of those things this morning in brief. The first thing I see in the cross is there is pardon at the cross. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace in Ephesians 1:7. Listen to what it says. In him, we have redemption and forgiveness through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. What we see in the blood of Christ being poured out on Calvary's tree is redemption and forgiveness. There's the basis of God dealing with our sins. He doesn't deal with your sins forgivingly any other way except in the cross of Christ. He doesn't just overlook your sins. They got to be dealt with. They got to be paid for. No exceptions. In the Scriptures, this is called ransom. The Son of Man came to give His life a ransom for many. Mark 10:45. We're talking about pardon. We're talking about forgiveness. It's called ransom. It's called propitiation. You'll see this in Scripture. What does that big word mean? It means God's anger turned from you. God's wrath turned from you. It means a covering for your sins. It's what it means in the Old Testament. It is that which God uses to be able to forgive you and to set you free from the bondage of sin and set you free from the penalty of sin. That's propitiation. God covers you in the blood of Christ. He sets you free. It's called atonement. When we talk about the death of Christ, we see in the cross, atonement. The word atonement is often translated, the same Greek word in your New Testament, as reconciliation. It is that which brings us into a relationship with God. It is the only basis on which you can be brought into a favorable relationship with the Lord. That's atonement. And when we talk about the atoning work of Christ, we're talking about redemption. We're talking about forgiveness. We're talking about pardon. We're talking about the basis on which God can do that. And that's only through the blood of His Son, where His justice is totally, completely satisfied. No place else. God says the wages of sin is death. He hadn't changed that, has He? It's not going to change. If somebody is going to die for your sins, and they're going to die equivalent to eternity for your sins, it's either going to be you in eternal hell, or it's going to be Christ on the cross. But your sins has to be dealt with, or God ceases to be God. He ceases to be holy. He ceases to be righteous. So when I look at the cross, I see pardon there. I see redemption. I see ransom. I see propitiation. I see atonement. I see reconciliation. I see expiation. All of that spells pardon. All of that shows me that I've been set free from the charges, the penalty, and the power of sin through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, have you been crucified? That's what Paul is saying. When he looked at the cross, he says, God forbid, and I'm quoting the King James primarily, that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. By which what? The world is crucified to me, and I'm crucified to the world. The world is crucified to me because when I become a believer in Christ, I'm different, and the world don't want anything to do with me. And I'm crucified to the world. It no longer holds an attraction for me. I've got something greater. Have you been crucified? Have you been pardoned? That's the result of being pardoned. I'm crucified to the world, and the world crucified to me. The church should be expressing that truth. In recent weeks, I've been studying a man by the name of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, you may or may not know anything about him. He was a great spiritual leader during the time that the German church was coming under the influence of Hitler. And I actually submitted to him. Bonhoeffer rebelled against that. He made a statement. I mentioned it to Tommy coming over this morning. He says, as Christ manifests the Father, the character of the Father, the church is to manifest the character of Christ. The only way I can do that is be crucified. And the only way you can do that is be crucified. Because we're all too selfish unless we're crucified. And by the way, it's a daily process with you and me. I mean, I've crucified yesterday. I'll be crucified today. Because this old nature keeps popping up, doesn't it? Just like weeds in a garden. You go cut it out and it's going to pop up again. There's pardon in the cross. When you look at the cross, do you see pardon? And does that pardon stimulate you to serve and honor the Lord Jesus Christ? Secondly, there is purity by the cross. Hebrews 9:14 says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Purge out your conscience. That's purification. He's purging in our very beings, in our very minds, in our very desires, our very ambitions. He's purging out that which is not pleasing in His sight. He does that through the death of Christ, through the cleansing of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We sing that song, "There's Power in the Blood." Do we really believe that? When I was in school at Samford University, I had a professor to say, "We sing these old songs about the blood of Christ and it makes me sick." Well, he's going to be sicker than that someday if he doesn't change his view of the blood of Christ. I promise you. You ought to be rejoicing in the blood of Christ. Because in the blood of Christ you have pardon. In the blood of Christ you're being purified through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Purging our conscience through the blood. The same blood that purchased my pardon purifies my conscience to serve the living God. Notice it has two effects. It doesn't only purge me, that's negative, but it prepares me to serve Him. That's what that verse says. So if it's purging me, it's purging me in order that I'm capable of serving Him and honoring Him and worshiping Him in my life. I'm manifesting the very character of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm crucified through those events in His life. So when we look at the cross, our hearts are motivated and moved to love and to serve and to honor Him. If that hasn't happened in our life, we're not crucified. We're still running around in the flesh. We're still running around doing our own thing, fulfilling our own desires of the flesh. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world is crucified to me and I to the world. This is a statement of purity. If I've been crucified with Christ, and as Paul earlier says in this epistle, yet I live, but it's not me living, it's Christ living through me. That's purification. That's crucifixion. It's not me anymore. It's Him. It's Him who hung on the cross, who died for me, who shed His blood to satisfy God's holy justice, that I might be pardoned, that I might be set free from the bondage of sin and the power of sin and the very desire to sin. Paul says in Romans 7, the very things I don't want to do, I find myself doing. But he goes on to say in that chapter, thanks be to God for what? Death of Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how I'm enabled to do what He tells me to do. Apart from that, I can't do it. I may look at the physical aspect of Jesus dying on a cross. I may look up there and I can see the blood streaming from His face where He was crowned with thorns. I can see that. I can see the blood running from His hands and His feet. I could see that had I been there. But what you don't see with the naked eye is what was going on inside Him. The prophet said He made His soul an offering for sin. I can't see that. I can't see the very soul of the Lord Jesus Christ satisfying God's holy justice for me. I can't see that with the naked eye. But I can see it through spiritual eyes. I can understand it. I can comprehend that. It's the soul that sinneth, and the soul must die. Let me give you something to think about. There's only ever been one soul that's ever died, or ever will die. Your soul is not going to die. It's going to live forever somewhere. It's either going to live with Him in glory, or it's going to live apart from Him in hell. But it's not going to die. But His soul died. God offers His soul for sin. And when He did that on the cross, whatever that took place there, whatever was going on there, it became so heinous that God put darkness over it. Couldn't even look upon it Himself. He was suffering the equivalent of eternal hell itself. That's what the death of a soul goes to. You see, I can't see that with the naked eye of a body hanging on a tree. But I see that through spiritual eyes that He gives me and gives me understanding of that truth.
That's how we're purified. That's how we are pardoned, is through that event in his life. There's pardon in the cross. There's purity through the cross. And there is peace through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:20 says, by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. You see, I said at the beginning, there was a war going on at the cross. Christ's body was the battleground. Satan threw everything he had at him. Man threw everything he had at him. And through that death, he conquered both Satan and hell itself. You see that? That's the great battleground. And as a result of that, when I come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is peace established between me and Almighty God, which didn't exist before. If you're not a believer, if you're not regenerated, if you're outside of Christ, you're at war with God. There's no peace. None. You don't like him, and he sees you as a sinner, and you're under his condemnation. That's the reason Paul says in Christ there's therefore now no condemnation. That's the reason there's peace. In Ephesians, Paul takes off on this concept of peace through our Lord Jesus Christ. He talks about him. He said he is peace, he preaches peace, and he made peace. Who is our peace? He is. When I stand in him, when I'm united to him, I have peace with God through him. Because God begins to see me then as he sees his son. There's no warfare going on. That's been settled. My sins have been settled. My rebellion has been cut off. And there's peace. And that all comes through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not because of your ability, but because of his grace and his love and his mercy to you, the sinner. Peace can mean the absence of conflict, and it can mean the absence of despair and doubt and fear and anxiety. You see, as long as you're separated from the Lord, you don't know him, there's something going on inside of you. There's a warfare going on inside of you. Everything is wrong. You see everything with a negative attitude. And only when you come to him, and only when you're united to him, and only when you're secure in him, do you find peace in all circumstances of life. Doesn't make any difference what they are. You find peace in him. See, we're different than everybody else. As believers, we're different. We handle situations differently. We see things differently. We know that we're united to him. We know that whatever takes place in this world is only preparing us for the next one. We're at peace. We know whatever God sends or allows to come into our life is for his glory and our ultimate good. We're at peace. Because we know that. We serve a sovereign God. Not one who's up in heaven wringing his hand, sure wish somebody to do something for him. He's the one who controls the events of life. When we understand that and see that, we handle things differently because we're at peace with him. We know nothing can change that. We're secure in him. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5:1. We have peace. All conflict is settled. Now, that doesn't mean that after we come to Christ that there aren't going to be things to come in our lives that we struggle with. But struggling with it is different than not being at peace. Because I don't understand something doesn't mean I'm not peaceful in that circumstance, knowing that the Lord has provided it, brought it about, allowed it, or something in my life. So I have peace. When Adam sinned, peace was broken. Fear filled his soul, and he tried to hide from God. He knew God was just and that he, Adam, was a sinner. He feared the penalty, and so does every other unbelieving, unforgiven sinner. Where there's fear, there's not peace. And where there's fear, I haven't been crucified. I haven't been pardoned. I haven't been purged of a dead conscience. I don't have peace. You see that? How important it is for us to see that? But through the blood of Christ, our Lord, that fear is removed because the penalty has been paid. I don't have to fear anymore. And I know the end result. Some of you have heard me use this story before. One of my mentors used to tell the story, and some of you older folks probably remember Dick Tracy's little books. He said, I love to read those things. And he said, I would pick one up and I'd go to the last chapter and I'd read it. And then I would start reading at the front and I'd laugh at those mean fellas because I knew what was going to happen to them. We know the end of the book, don't we? We know what the end is out there. And that helps us deal with the circumstances of life because we're united to Him who loved us, gave Himself for us, and is working out in our life that which He wants to work out to make us like Him. And when we see Him as He is, John said, we'll be made like He is. That's the end of the book, isn't it? For us, to be made like Him. That's His whole goal in life, and that's His whole goal for us. That's why He died, to make us like Him. It took me years to understand this statement was made by one of my mentors years ago. He said, heaven's going to be filled with a bunch of little Jesuses. Think about that a while. If I'm going to be made like He is when I see Him, it's going to be filled with people who are doing what we should be doing here. It's manifesting the character of Him in our lives. Number four, there is pardon in the cross. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. We just heard this a while ago, but to us who are being saved, it is what? The power of God. Is it the power of God to you? Is that cross the power of God to you? Power to pardon you, power to purify you, power to give you peace, power to overcome the world, sin, the flesh, and the devil. That's all found in the cross. That's where the power comes from. Christ is conquered. Thus we are united to Him. We have that power He has purchased for us through His cross. There's power in the blood, isn't there? When He comes and takes up residence in your heart, He makes available to you. Now listen to me. He makes available to you the very power He has. Doesn't mean I use it all the time, but that's not His fault. Now, I'm talking about something I don't fully understand. That indwelling me is the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, and I have that power of Himself indwelling me. You know what that does? That leaves every single one of us without excuse for not doing all that He says to do all the time. Now, you may have a reason for not doing it, your old sinful flesh, but you don't have any excuse for not doing it. It doesn't work. Power. There's power in the cross to convict, to convert, to justify, to sanctify, to glorify the sinner. Power to encourage and to sustain through the difficulties of life. It's amazing, isn't it, when you stop and think about it. And when you begin to think that there's nothing that comes in my life that He doesn't know about. Not only doesn't know about it, He sent it or allowed it. Amazing. He knew about it before this world was ever created. Before you ever came forth from your mother's womb. Nobody has to pick up a telephone and tell the Lord something's happened. He knows it. And in that power, we have assurance and security. Number five, there are promises in the cross. I wish I had time to develop each one of these. And by the way, these 5 points is 5 sermons condensed into one. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us what? All things. Not some things, all things. Whatever is needed to sustain me and to encourage me and to provide me for whatever it is I need in this life to glorify Him and to serve Him and to honor Him and to love Him, that's in that all things. That's quite a promise, isn't it? It doesn't make any difference what your circumstances are. He provides for that circumstance in your life. And it's always going to be for His glory. And ultimately for your good. You say, now, brother, put that together for me. I can't put that together for you. I don't have a mind big enough to do that. I'm just telling you what the Scriptures teach. I don't understand all this stuff. But I sure take comfort in it, don't you? I take comfort in it. Whatever the sinner needs is included in that all things. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's pardon for my sins in the cross. There's purity for my soul in the cross. There's peace for my heart and mind in the cross. There is power for my problems, my temptations, my sufferings, my disappointments, my failures and fears in the cross. There's promises in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Have you been to Calvary? Have you been crucified personally? Really personally? Have you trusted in Christ and His shed blood? There's no hope anyplace else. Not in man, not in organizations, not in religion, not in ceremony. Only in Christ and Him crucified is there found all the help I need in this life. Have you been there? Are you crucified with Him? Can you say, I'm crucified with Christ? Nevertheless, I live, but not I that live, but Christ lives in me or through me. That's what we're supposed to be doing. That's what the church is. It's a group of people who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, who are manifesting to this world the character of Him who loved them and gave Himself for them. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for the cross. Thank You for the effects of the cross. Thank You for how it reaches us and provides for us and encourages us and gives us promises and all that we need in this life. Thank You. You're our hope. There we see all we need. Thank You for that. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite